Proverbs 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for there will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains around your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. Amen.
I thought, what shall I preach about? I thought, Book of Proverbs, that sounds like a good idea. And then you start looking at it and you think, was it such a good idea? But then, once you get going, you think, yes, it was the right choice. You know that God was guiding you. It never ceases to amaze me how God meets you. Remember, we sat downstairs before we came up here. I must admit, the last thing I felt like was coming up and preaching. But you come up and God meets you. And your spirits lift and you think, yes. But over the time, I've got to realise that that does happen. When you trust in God, you'll always win, won't you? Right. Proverbs chapter 1. I presume you've all heard the saying, pride comes before a fall. That's a quotation from Proverbs. That's in everyday life. It's entered our language, but unfortunately it has been altered. The actual proverb says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. So, in a way, most of us actually know quite a bit of Proverbs. Because there'll be quite a few, as we go through, I don't know how long it'll take, but as we go through Proverbs, you'll find, I know that one. So, if you come into it new, if you never studied Proverbs, you'll find out you maybe know more than what you think. Proverbs can be frustrating because it's not like a story. It's not like most of the Bible, you know, it's a story that you can follow. It's a collection of wisdom. Little short statements which we'll listen to, we try and understand, but it just doesn't flow like your normal books do. And that's what I mean by, was it a good idea? Now, in a life where everybody, well, yeah, even us, I suppose, where everybody is looking for that magic key for a better life. You know, there's positive thinking books, there's yoga books, there's you name it, the latest gimmick, the latest thing. And when you walk into a bookshop, they're there, right at the front. But there's a book that is better than all of them. And it's usually at the back of the bookshop. But in that book, there's the book of Proverbs, which is God's wisdom. And as we know, you can't beat that, can you? Don't get any better than God's wisdom. So, we come to the question of what is a proverb? Now, I don't know this guy personally, but Wolfgang Meder gathered 50 definitions from non-experts and condensed them into one saying. A proverb is a short sentence of wisdom. After 50 people, that's what he come up with. But one famous description is memorable in itself. A proverb has three qualities: shortness, sense, and salt. As we find out in time, that is true. Proverbs, they teach, cajole, taunt, reprove, all depending on how they're used. And from 1 Kings 20, 11, we find when the king of Aram threatened to level Samaria, the king of Israel answered in defiance. One who puts on his armour should not boast like the one who takes it off. It's a proverb. So all through the Bible you'll find proverbs type statements. But they're not just a statement. They are made that we can think about them. It's like a parable. We have to think about them. Proverbs, it's the same. Now then, Jesus, he used proverbs. Physician, heal thyself. Luke 4:23. Many of his parables also had a proverbial ring to them. Other teachings of Jesus appear to have been inspired by the book of Proverbs. And as hard as it may be to define a term, we can at least conclude that the saying that stimulates thought and provides insight. And summing up, readers of the book of Proverbs must keep in mind its proverbs are never simple, ancient deposits of wisdom. Rather, they are sayings designed to provoke a response in those who hear them and relate to them. So the book of Proverbs itself. So anyone who has read the entire book will notice that the book is written in three different literary forms. While we're most familiar with the short, catchy ones at the beginning, in chapters 1 to 9, there are different types as you go through. And hopefully in time we will see all of them. So really, it's a collection of wisdom. So, it's funny, when you write these sermons, a lot of it sounds good at first, and then as you're skipping through and you're preaching, you're thinking, oh, I don't want that. Yeah. Right. Use a definition that will help us understand the way the book presents itself. The book of Proverbs is a course of study. This is a quote from a commentary, by the way. A collection of wisdom teachings and sayings designed to foster wisdom for the development of discernment and character using literary, rhetorical resources, juxtapositions and metaphors. Now, I must hold my hand up, I don't even know what some of them mean. But as somebody said to me, when you're preaching, try and do it as if you're speaking to them. So coming out with something like that to that particular person, they would have gone whoosh. So I'm sure I'll get feedback afterwards as to whether I've got anywhere near it, but as you'll find out, my greatest critic is sort of there at the back. But I do like it because it's constructive criticism. Obviously the book is ascribed to Solomon. Says that right at the beginning. But Solomon is also credited with speaking 3,000 proverbs, composing 1,005 songs, and exploring the world of nature. Earlier in that book, we read that Solomon asked God for wisdom. And earlier still, David charged his son Solomon to act in wisdom. But that was in regards to repaying those who had done evil to his father. But Solomon's epitaph lifts up his wisdom as the most notable aspect of his reign, portraying him as a wise son who brings joy to his father. As we all know, Solomon did go off the tracks a bit, but we ain't going there. So let's start on Proverbs itself. 1-6. The proverb of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, well, starts with a real bang. In the first line, we have not only the wisest king of Israel, but the greatest king of Israel. So it gives the book real pedigree and importance. It says, look at me, I am worth reading and listening to. Verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instructions of wisdom, justice, judgment and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. So it goes on to tell us why this book was put together and who it's aimed at. So verse 2 tells us about wisdom and instruction are important. We all know that reading the Bible without the Holy Spirit to guide us is like reading a different book. It is only when we get the wisdom and instruction from God that his word comes alive, and we can understand it properly. Verse 3 goes on to tell us that by receiving instruction and wisdom leads to a righteous life. And the treating of people with justice, good judgment, it leads us along a good path and not down a bad path. It is one of the core teachings of the Bible, and we find in time and time again. It now goes on to tell us, who's it written for? The simple, unto the young. We're all young here, aren't we? Young at heart, at least. I don't think simple here means what we think of it as today. Because it is linked with the young. Simple is more likely to mean unlearned. It gives those who are not classed as learned prudence. In other words, to be cautious in life and situations. By studying wisdom, we can get through life more easily and not keep stumbling from one bad situation to another. And let's face it, life's hard enough without adding to it. It is also for the wise man who will increase in learning and can become a wise counsel to others. In other words, it's for everybody. No matter who you are, the book of Proverbs will help you. It teaches to think about what's being said, proverbs, parables, and riddles. All cause us to think about what is written. Without the wisdom of God and the help of the Holy Spirit, these things would not reveal their true meaning. In the Old Testament times, riddles were very popular, apparently. It was a test of intelligence and understanding. Unfortunately, I think I'd fail that one because I'm not usually good at riddles. But then, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now we get to the real source of understanding, the fear of the Lord. It's the beginning of knowledge. First, you must accept God into your life. You must take him as your Lord. And that is where your knowledge will start to grow. It is where your journey to wisdom and understanding begins. The Hebrew word for beginning has the sense of what comes first. What stands at the head of the line? Now that phrase not only appears at the beginning of Proverbs, but it also appears right at the end. It's like it's framed with in those words, the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord goes hand in hand with knowledge of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is all about turning from rebellion, from a rebellious state, to a state that is teachable before God. We need to submit to a greater authority, one greater than our own. Living a life of wisdom is good sense, but there's more. It can be the principle for a happy life, but we need an attitude towards God that influences all our decisions and actions. It doesn't take away our ability to make choices and plans. We just make them with God in mind. Because on the way, we think of God today as a loving God. The fear of the Lord doesn't fit in with modern thinking. The thought of an awesome and mighty God makes people feel uncomfortable. And they don't want to hear that. They don't like the idea of submitting to God and letting him reign in their lives. Yet if they can embrace this, our enjoyment of that love he gives takes a new meaning. And we can enjoy God for who he really is. I remember when, I was quite a young Christian really, I went to something that was on. And I bumped into somebody who I'd used to work with. I didn't know he was a Christian. And I said, oh, you know, we've got to let God take control. He said, no, I've got to keep some for myself. And I thought, oh, right. Now, I know we all have aspects of our lives which we like to keep control of. But God should be in every aspect of our lives. If, in a sense, it's like, I suppose like when you're a child and you ask your parents, is it alright to do this, is it alright to do that? We should be thinking, well, I'm going to do that, but now does God fit in with that? But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fools in the Bible are the ones who turn their back on God, as opposed to the wise who accept God. So we see that accepting wise counsel is what God wants for us. He wants us to be able to use the word of God so they get through life. Do it his way. Not the way of fools, but the way of the wise. I work with quite a few who fit that category as fools. Not fools in the sense that we know, but they've turned their back on God. And even some of them who I can talk to about stuff. They still don't understand. They still haven't accepted God. So that in our everyday lives, we will be with people like that, unfortunately. Must be nice to live every day in a Christian environment. When I went to Nantwich Bible College, it was part-time. And for 3 days, I'd go in there. And it was like a surreal experience because everybody was a Christian. And it was totally different from the world. You know, it was just, after 3 days, it's not a long time, but then you come out and you go, oh, and you have to adjust back to the world. And it was nice, to be quite honest with you. It was a nice environment to be in. And I think, if heaven's like that, I'd be great, wouldn't it? But it's going to be a lot better than that, obviously. Verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother. For they will be a graceful ornament on your head, and a chain about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions, and we shall fill our house with spoil. Cast in your lot amongst us. Let us have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. keep your foot from their path. For their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is... Oh, sorry. We'll go on to that one afterwards. To help us understand the instructions in chapters 1 to 9, we need to look at these passages from a point of view that these lessons, in a sense, in that day, were like homeschooling. But not homeschooling like we have today. They didn't have neatly packaged subjects to fit things into. What this homeschooling is preparing a young person for adult life. To go out into the world. So when we hear the words, my son, in effect it's a call to attention. Listen to what I'm saying. We find it quite often in chapters 1 to 7 as you go through. Verse 8 tells us that we should listen to what your father has to say. I'm sure we all did that, didn't we? As we've grown up. But it goes on and it includes the mother. That's a surprise, isn't it? Not really. Here it is saying that both your mother and your father are worth listening to. Both parents are to be part of your education, preparing you for adulthood. And the use of my son suggests that it's like a family situation. There are three invitations that appear in Proverbs 1. The young listener is told to pay attention to the teaching of his parents, to the correction of a woman, wisdom, in 133, but to ignore the offer to join violent men, in 1, 10 and 15. So in essence, each invitation is a call to join or identify with the way of life. Now the theme of competing voices, of choices to go in different directions in our life, it runs through Proverbs 1 to 9. The fact it is repeated suggests how important it is. It's important that we make the right choice. It also points to the consequences and the end results of these crucial life decisions. These verses show us that it's important to listen to people and what they say. Also, but to be careful who you listen to. As Christians, you listen properly and observe people. You can soon find out who best to listen to. And whose advice is best to follow. Most Christians have useful words to say. But you can't follow everyone's advice. You end up getting totally confused. But I know from personal experience, you tend to focus in on a few people who you think, yeah, what they're saying, I can relate to that. 1:8 and 9. When teaching, it is important to notice here, they don't teach directly. They quote. The parents here don't focus on themselves, but instead turn the young person's attention to the voices they will be hearing when they go out into the world. It is saying, look, there will be many temptations, many different ways to go, but you need to look at where they have come from and where they take you to. The voices that may look the best, most exciting, are not always the right way to go. In today's world, there is no thought of where it might lead, or if it's right or wrong. We have to take responsibility for our decisions. And with a little thought, it will turn out better. The young think by being sensible, it's boring. But you can have more fun. Taking a drink, drinking for instance. By only having a few, you can have a good time. That's if you drink, of course. You don't wake up in the morning feeling rough. You don't wake up in the morning not remembering the night before. And quite often, according to the people I work with, the day after they lose altogether because they feel ill all day. I've never really understood that even before I was a Christian. I couldn't understand the fact of going out, not remembering what you've done, feeling ill all the day afterwards, and then saying, oh, we had a great time. It just doesn't compute. But the lesson is deceptively simple. Listen to your parents is the message it's given. Do not listen to greedy men. More important, listen to wisdom. For it is wisdom that your parents teach you. So lesson number one in developing discernment about how to live and learn. Listen. And to whom? Might sound a strange thing, but whenever I'm preaching, God always gives me an example, a real life example. This morning, we were just about to set off back from the caravan. And one of the other caravanners just come across. And started telling us about, you know, preparing your awning for winter. We decided to leave the awning up, thinking, oh, yeah, it'd be fine. But strangely enough, he came across with a message. He says, you have a nice caravan there. I would take it down. I went, oh. He was telling us about, you know, sides of caravans getting ripped off in winter and all sorts of stuff. So as we're driving back, we were thinking, that was a bit of a random thing. Should we be listening to that? Listening to the voices that are out there. Thinking, is that a message from God? Saying, look, we're going to have a bad winter. Take your awning down. So after a bit of thought, didn't we? We thought, I think we better take a warning then. So, you know, these voices that are out there, Proverbs teaches you how to discern which is the right voices and which is the wrong voices. And come February, March, we'll tell you whether it was the right voice. 10 to 16. The writer does not try to soften his word, the words he uses here. He calls them sinners. And their invitation is called enticement. But the Hebrew root word is the same as applies to the simple. Their call not only appeals to the simple, but it makes those who take it to heart simple as well. The parents tell them, do not give in to them. These violent men will appeal to the basic desires of the sinful nature. Most people would like to get rich quick. I would. I'd never get it, but, you know, be nice. But for most people, it's just a dream. The young can easily be enticed into this get-rich-quick culture. The voices say we are clever and we will not be found out. But usually, it's the opposite applies. All their promises are usually empty or at best misguided. But notice the use of us and we. They're trying to form a bond, a gang. People that stick together. They promise loyalty to one another, a sense of community. Just like the gangs of today. It's all about get rich quick and power. Belonging to something they might not have at home. So nothing changes, does it? You know, this is Solomon's time and our time, and the same principles apply. In verse 15, we return back to the parental instruction. Seems quite an abrupt finish, really, to the violent men part. But it could be that there's nothing else to say. It's all been said. But they repeat things from verse 10. My son, do not go along with them. Literally, the phrase reads, do not walk in their ways. Do not set foot on their paths. It is driving home the importance of not taking the wrong path. Verse 16 adds, their feet rush along that path to sin and bloodshed. But it is not clear why the parents are really repeating this. They've already learned it in verse 11. But Genesis 9 warns us against the taking of blood of another human. And we know that bloodshed was a common metaphor for crime and injustice in the prophets. But why do the parents stress the matter of walking and running? It's because these men are rushing into a trap. Unfortunately, time has caught up with us. It gives me something to start with next time. So, I hope as we go through Proverbs, it's the ultimate book of wisdom. The ultimate thing we should follow. God's word we listen to. God's wisdom should be the thing we really listen to. So, thank you for listening.